This is God's word found in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. That's pretty sad, isn't it? That's a discouraging scripture, if read without an understanding of the context of that scripture. When you read the book of Ecclesiastes, remember that the description of the things that are being written there are inspired by the Holy Spirit through King Solomon, who wrote them, and it's concerning things which are caused by creatures under the sun. That is critical to remember. If you don't, you're going to think that there's all kinds of contradictions in the Bible. And there are no contradictions in the Bible. There are things where, at first glance, it may appear that there are, but with a little deeper look, you can see the harmony in the Scriptures. Let me give you some examples I've given before, but I think it'll be helpful just to explain what I'm talking about here. Take, for instance, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And then the next verse says, what profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? Well, vanity means the worthlessness. And vanities refers to worthless things. And so if you look at it in that light, he's saying, the worthlessness of worthless things, saith the preacher. The worthlessness of worthless things, all is worthless. Well, that's pretty discouraging too, isn't it? But now we put it in context with verse 3, what profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? Well, if I take this scripture here where he says all is vanity, and then I go over to 1 Corinthians 15:58, that's the last verse in the resurrection chapter of the Bible there, the Spirit of God inspires the Apostle Paul to write, therefore, based on the fact that Christ is risen from the dead and that all his children will rise, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, let us be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, wait a minute. Here Solomon says all is vanity. And over here, the Apostle Paul is saying that your labor in the Lord is not vanity. How are you going to put that together? Well, you put it together by the context. What Solomon is talking about is all those things which has its cause as a creature which is under the sun. We'll look at that in a little bit closer. That is, it has its origin or its start or its first cause by a creature under the sun. It's all worthless, he says. Amen, I say. But you come over here to what the Apostle Paul says. And he says, because of the resurrection, which was caused by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, your labor in the Lord is not vanity. I say amen to that. Well, how so? Because the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord had its cause, its origin, its starting place over the sun. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but to do the will of him which hath sent me. And this is the will of the Father which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. Now, why do I mention that? Because the resurrection and our work in the Lord, that is the labor of loving, of seeking the face of the Lord, of worshiping, all of that had its start with God and His grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that grace came down from above and paid for our sins. And that grace still comes down from above and causes us to be born again. It enables us to love. It enables us to worship. It enables true thanksgiving. And it is not worthless. It is not vain. It counts for something. And that last, and it is pleasing in the Lord's sight. But those things that just start with me in my fallen nature and start in the fallen nature of other creatures under the sun doesn't amount to much. It is vain. It is worthless. It just doesn't count for much. Matter of fact, by the way, what we say, what creatures are under the sun? You say it's vain if it starts or has its cause as a creature under the sun. Which creatures are under the sun? Well, we are. That is fallen human race, for one. Here's another creature of God's that is actually under the sun. I've read this a lot recently, but I read Revelation chapter 12, starting with verse 7. It says, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Now you know where Satan is. He's not ruling over hell. He's not messing around in heaven anymore. The Bible tells us right where the devil is. He's here with us. He's in the earth. Let me keep reading. "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." People have the strangest concepts of religion, even Bible believers. They have this concept where here are the angels with clouds and harps, and they're sitting around, and God runs that. That's heaven. And then down here, there's these caves, and they're full of fire and flames and chains and everything. And Satan runs that. That's hell. That's not scriptural, brothers and sisters. That's not scripture. That's a human concept, which is not a Bible concept. Satan does not run these caverns called hell. He doesn't. Satan is the prince of this world. This world. Satan doesn't rule this earth, but he's the prince with great influence. And God reigns over the heavens, and he reigns over the earth, and whatever hell or lake of fire there is, he reigns over that too. There's not a place in the universe that's not subject to God's power and control. And he suffers wickedness to abide for a time till his judgment come. Why does he do that? Perhaps to show his justice and let wickedness have its full work so that all can say God is just and merciful, and in his time he deals with wickedness. But why he suffers it to continue as long as it does now, I don't know. I just know he's in control and that he's good and that he's loving, and that if you want to know what creatures are under the sun, well, the human race is part of them. And then you have nature that fell along with us, animals and plants and protozoa, and you have the devil and his angels. They're down here with us. They're on the earth. And any work that starts with the devil, Satan, and any work that starts with his fallen angels, and any work that starts with the fallen human race, is worthless. It's worthless. It won't amount to anything. It'll be destroyed. It'll be consumed in the presence of the living God. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. Amen. See, if it just starts with my fallen nature as I am in Adam, it's going to be pride, it's going to be lust, it's going to be sloth, it's going to be meanness, it's not going to last. But if I do something by God's grace, because He's come down from heaven and caused me to be born again of God's Spirit, and by God's Spirit I truly love God, or by God's Spirit I truly love people, by God's Spirit I offer up praise or worship, by God's Spirit I offer up thanksgiving, that's not vain, it's good, and it lasts, and it pleases God, and it honors His name. So there's a harmony there in the Bible. Here's another one. I'm giving examples, need to get to my subject, but let me give one more that I often give. Here in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 15, Solomon writes, "That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered." Let me just deal with the first half of that verse. That which is crooked cannot be made straight. Well, as far as things started by or caused by creatures under the sun, once it's crooked, you can never perfectly straighten it out. But over here in Isaiah 42, God says something. He says, "And I will bring," this is verse 16, Isaiah 42, 16. "And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them." How does that go together? Solomon's writing, "That which is crooked cannot be made straight," and God's saying, "I will make crooked things straight." Solomon's writing about things done under the sun. That is, things done that have their cause or their beginning or their origin by fallen creatures which are under the sun. Something is crooked, something's wrong, something's bent. Nobody down here in and of themselves can make it straight again. The God that rules the universe, He can, and He does. So I've taken that time just to show you there's a harmony in Scripture. And if you, in your Bible study, sometimes read something that just doesn't seem to go together with something you've read elsewhere in the Bible, I wish you would do a couple things. One, I wish you'd read it again, read the Scriptures around it, pray about it, and I certainly don't know how to resolve every question in the Bible. Far from it. There's a lot about this book I don't know, but I wish you'd give me a call. I do. I mean, it's just part of using your pastor correctly, is to call and say, "I've been studying something in the Bible here, and it just doesn't look right to me. Can you comment on it?" And I might say, I never have figured out how to resolve that. But every once in a while, I might help, and I'd be delighted to. So there is a harmony in the Bible. There are no contradictions. These things here are explained, and many others in the book of Ecclesiastes. If you just remember what the book is about, it's about things that are under the sun. They have their cause, their starting place, by the fallen creatures under the sun, and they are vain and crooked, and often lead to such sadness. But the things that start with God, even if they're worked out here under the sun, if they start over the sun with the one who sits on the throne in heaven, it's good, and it lasts, and it means something great. So now, look at the Scriptures that I've read for a text, verses 9 and 10. "The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us." So here, as far as things started by, caused by creatures under the sun, Solomon was at a point in history, and we're even past that point, where there's nothing new. Nothing new. You say, well, what about technology? Well, that's just a transformation of elements and chemicals and compounds that have been around for a long time. We use them in ways that seem different to us, but it still do the same old things. You know, if I take a 4G smartphone and talk to somebody, tweet them, text them, you know, if I get on Pinterest or Facebook or some of these things, it seems so new and great to us now. Really, it's the same old thing of communication that the Egyptians did when they wrote it down on papyrus. Or when the Babylonians pressed it into clay as a cuneiform tablet, it's still just talking. And the device itself are the same old compounds and elements reformatted so that instead of pressing symbols into clay, we press symbols into magnetic devices so that we can transmit it over the same radio waves that God made when he said, let there be light. Same old, same old. Don't get high and lifted up because of technology. It's not that new. But you know, we read over in the New Testament where if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are made new. In Revelations, Jesus Christ says, behold, I make all things new. And so we have this same thing here. When you see what the Lord has done, he has started from above the sun in heaven, and he has worked it out by grace to manifest here in the earth. Why, there's some wonderful new things. But if you take the things that start with us, or start with the devil, the prince of this world, or his servants, the evil spirits, same old, same old. The techniques are the same. Let me just give you a few examples here. Take Eve. How did that work? The devil tempted her. She saw something pleasant. She saw the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. She reached forth her hand to that which her eye saw. So she took that fruit unto herself, partook of it, made it part of herself, and gave it to her husband with her, and suffered as a result. So you see something tempting, you take action to reach it, you bring it to yourself, you take it into your life, you suffer as a result. Come over to the book of Joshua. There was a man there that disobeyed God's commandment to not touch any of the treasure of Jericho after it fell. But he did, and when they finally found out it was him, they asked him, what did you do? He said, after Jericho fell, I saw a wedge of gold and some pieces of silver, and some goodly Babylonian clothes. I saw them, and so I took them, and I hid them under my tent. And there they are, same old pattern. I saw something pleasant. I went and reached forth and took it. I put it in my life, hid it under my tent, and now people, the soldiers of Israel, died as a result in the next battle. Take David. When he stayed home in Jerusalem, when all his armies were out to battle in Rabbah of the nation of Ammon, he got up on his roof. He saw something pleasant. Bathsheba was taking a bath. He sent forth and reached out to her. He sent his servants to go get her. He took her into his home and there made her part of his life and suffered as a result. And so did the whole nation of Israel. See, it's the same old pattern. There's a temptation, something looks good, you reach out and take action, you take action to bring it to yourself, you make it part of your life, and then you hurt as a result of your disobedience to God. It's the same old technique. Why does the devil keep using the same old temptations? Because they work so well. He doesn't need to come up with something new, and he can't. He's not a creative being. His old techniques work so well. And when we sin against God, he makes it look as if it's new, as if it's edgy, as if it's modern. But it's the same old, same old. One example that just popped into my mind here recently on the news. I've had a young performer, gifted in many things, shocked everybody by dancing in a public forum in a method they call twerking. Now, for those of you, probably most of you know what it means, but it means a dance which is suggestive of sexuality, and it was real shocking. You know, everybody thought it was shocking. But I started thinking, well, it wasn't too long ago somebody made headlines by being suggested by wearing a dress made out of meat. And then a few years before that, they shocked everybody by wearing very few clothes and dancing with a snake. And then years before that, they shocked everybody by making a suggestive dance wearing a wedding garment, you know, a wedding dress. But you start to think about it, you know, everybody's going, that's so shocking, that's so new. No, it's not. It's the same old thing. Decade after decade. Why does it shock anybody anymore? Why does it even, it's old. It's the same old, it's considered edgy. Well, the edge of what? It's the same old thing. It's not edgy. It's not new. It may be shocking because, you know, after a while you kind of let your guard down and expect people to be decent and respectful, and they don't, but it's not new. It's the same old thing. Why? Because under the sun, those things done in rebellion against God are started under the sun by fallen creatures. And when it's that way, as Solomon has written, there is no new thing under the sun. Let's consider some Bible characters that rebelled against God and consider how old and how often this is done in the human race. Let's look at Noah and Moses and David. Noah sinned. He got stinking drunk. And he was laying in his tent naked, and his sons came in and found him that way. One son, and he told the others, and the others came to help him out. But you know, there's Noah, a man of faith, doing something thoughtless, unwise. And what is it? Substance abuse. Well, you hear of it over and over and over again. It's not new. It goes all the way back to just after the flood. And you come over to Moses. Moses rebels against God. God tells him to speak to the rock so that Israel can have water. And by this time, Moses is fed up with Israel. He's angry. And in rebellion against God, he just kind of disregards God's commandment altogether, takes his rod, and this has worked before, but he talks to the people of Israel and he says, "Hear you now, you rebels, must we bring forth water from this rock for you again?" And whack, he hits this rock, and God in mercy gives water for Israel. But he said to Moses, "You have not sanctified me before Israel. And therefore thou shalt not enter into the promised land. Thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not enter in thereto." Why? Moses rebelled against God. He was calling Israel rebels, which they were often. But he got so angry that in calling them rebels, he himself became a rebel against God. And what was the reaction? Angry, hitting things. How many people today, they get angry and they kick their poor little dog? Or they yell at their poor little wife? Or they neglect their poor little children? Or they make it hard for their poor old employees or something? They just pass on that anger. It happens over and over and over again. There's no new thing under the sun when you rebel against God. Think about David. Just describe that story. There, David stayed home from battle, and he saw Bathsheba. She was fair to look upon. He told his servants, "Who is this?" And they said, they gave him a warning. They tried to do what they could to help him. They said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Why, David knew who that was. Uriah the Hittite was one of his main fighting men, one of the knights of his round table. He knew who that fellow was, a faithful and loyal servant. He said, "Go get her." And so they brought Bathsheba to him. And she became with child by him. And as a result, David ended up losing four children of his own. And there was civil war in Israel. And the enemies of the Lord had great occasion to blaspheme. But what was it, David's reaction? Sexual transgression happens over and over and over again. When people are rebelling against God, it's the same old, substance abuse. It's anger. It's sexual transgressions just kind of, just recycled over and over. Unimaginative. Old. It's never edgy. Satan tries to portray it as such in the culture. Oh, isn't that edgy? Isn't that new? Isn't that innovative? Isn't that revolutionary? Well, the answer is no, no, and no. It's old hat. It's been done. There's no new thing under the sun. But now let's look at the same three Bible characters in their obedience to God. And I want you to consider how new it is. Noah, acting by faith, moved with fear, built an ark to the saving of his household. And therein saved himself and his wife, his three sons and their wives, and two of all the air-breathing creatures of the earth, and seven of the clean creatures. He acted by faith, and Noah overcame a natural disaster of global proportions, acting by faith through the grace of God. Moses overcame a social affliction of a national scale. One nation had another in slavery. Egypt had the whole nation of Israel in slavery. And Moses, finally obeying God, however reluctantly he did, went before Pharaoh and stood there and said, "Thus saith the Lord God, let my people go." And he continued to act following God's instructions as the signs and wonders were given in Egypt until finally the Passover came, and in Passover night all of Israel went free. David, as a young man, God having delivered him from the mouth of the lion and the mouth of the bear, when he saw Goliath, the huge Philistine giant, mocking and defying the armies of Israel, said, "I'll go fight this uncircumcised Philistine." And you know the story there. David, with a sling and a stone, prevailed against a seasoned warrior who none of the army of Israel would face. And Israel saw a great victory there. He overcame an enemy in personal combat that nobody else would face. Now, I want to just point out how new that stuff is. Here's a global disaster, the worldwide flood. Nobody had ever faced it, but Noah faced it and survived it. Here you have one whole nation enslaved by another. They'd been in Egypt for 400 years. Who could do something about it? God through Moses. How new is that? One nation gets up in a single night, having been in the land for 400 years, being enslaved and in bondage, and they get up and walk out free men the next day. How often does that occur? Pretty new, isn't it? It's pretty new. Here you have the Philistine giant. Day after day goes by. I don't know how long those armies have been lined up against each other. Looks like the Philistines were drawing closer and closer to the camp of Israel, mocking them, defying them, and giving them grief. And then David stands up, and who has defeated such a warrior? With a sling and a stone, and became known as the one who had slain his 10,000s. Pretty different, isn't it? It's pretty new. What's my point here? When you're rebelling against God, it's old. When you're following the Lord Jesus Christ, new and great things happen. Now, many times there's a great deal of patience involved with this. Moses had delivered the children of Israel. It's God delivered the children of Israel using Moses. And they got up out of the land of Egypt, and they went to Mount Sinai. Then they went to the land of Canaan. And the children of Israel wouldn't enter into Canaan. And so they wandered in the wilderness 40 years. You know who had to go with them? Moses. You know, that must have seemed kind of old. Here's Moses. He started off this story when he came out of Egypt at 80 years old. Now he's going through his 80s and his 90s and his hundreds and his hundreds and tens. He's old. He lives to be 120. And he's having to go through this wandering in the wilderness with the children of Israel. By the way, that's when he struck the rock and brought forth water. Sometimes, because of the world we live in, the disobedience of others or our own disobedience, we find ourselves kind of walking in circles, it seems like. And it seems that things are so boring. Seems that things are so mundane, and that's when the enemy comes and tempts you. If you want to make things exciting, just disobey God. Do those things. And no, he's deceiving you. What that will do by disobeying God when you're bored is lengthen the time of your boredom. It will cause you to go in circles that are ever older and ever less productive. He's a tempter, he's a liar, and the father of it. The way you encounter something new, the way you're able to have a life on earth that's abundant. Remember, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. The thief cometh but to kill and to steal and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. See, he's the one that's about the new. He's the one that's truly one who's creative, who's on the edge, not of rebelling and shocking society. The Lord Jesus Christ is on the edge of adventure, on the edge of life and growth. He's the one who knows what is new and what's great and what involves an expansion of love. And it has to do with faithfully seeking for the true and living God. Before I sit down, and I realize I used a lot of time, I do want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and then chapter 15 again, and just show this diversity and newness that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting with verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now listen to this, verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. He's writing to the brethren. He says, all of you have been born again of the Holy Spirit, and you've been given a gift of the Holy Spirit. And it's the same Lord working in you, but he manifests himself in different ways. And the purpose of the Holy Spirit coming in you and giving you a gift is to profit withal. That is, there's supposed to be a body here. They're supposed to be helping one another. They're supposed to be a gathering together to worship and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But what you do as an individual is different from your brother and sister, because there's diversities of gifts. Some of you have a gift to do one thing. Some of you have a gift to organize others. Some of you have a gift to get others going. Some of you have a gift to teach. Some of you have a gift to pray. Some of you have a gift to manage the resources of the church. Some of you have a gift to write those cards. Some of you have a gift to hold those hands. Some of you have a gift to give those hugs, you see. Some of you have a gift to feed those people. Some of you have a gift to break loose in song. You've got these different gifts. They're different, they're new, and yet as different and as remarkably diverse as they are, it's all the working of God in your heart. The work starts above the sun, and it's remarkably new. And they sang a new song unto the Lord. Worthy is the Lamb, for thou hast been slain, and hast redeemed us unto God from every kindred and tribe and tongue and nation. As I go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is just the nature of God in creation itself. And there's a question, well, how can somebody rise from the dead? How can there be a resurrection? And the Apostle Paul says that it's a different kind of body that's rising. He says in verse 51, behold, I show you. Well, no, I'm sorry. I want to say verse 39, 1 Corinthians 15, 39 and onward. All flesh is not the same flesh. But there's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. What am I saying here? Why did I read that? one star differs from another in glory. We look up in our poor limited vision, we just see a few little sparkling things all look like bright dots. To us, they all look the same. But the Bible tells us if we knew what it was, one star is totally different from another star in its glory. Can you see how new and fresh the works of the living God are? They're new. They're beautiful. They are the edge of adventure and glory and light and love and power and honor. And those that follow the living God can expect newness in their life as they sincerely and diligently seek Him. The Lord Jesus Christ came to earth. He came down from heaven over the sun. He did something remarkable, the most important work in the history of humanity. He was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. When His hour was come, He was made to be sin for us, though He Himself knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. How unspeakably remarkable His love and His work in our behalf is. And He rose again from the dead. Because Christ is risen from the dead, you children of God that are adopted, elected in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world, you shall rise from the dead. It will be this body, but it will be made new. It will be different in its glory. What's heaven going to be like? Beyond what I can tell. I just know this. If you look out in the nature of even this fallen world, and see what diversity and beauty God has put in it. The difference in an oak and a great fir tree. The difference in a rushing river and a calm lake. You look at the difference in the colors of the desert and the great ice flows of the poles. You look at the difference in the beauty of an antelope and the power of a lion. You look at what God has put within fallen creation. If He's that new, if He's got that much diversity, if there's that much beauty in fallen creation, I can only try to imagine what it might be like in the presence of the one who makes all things new, the Lord Jesus. May God bless you.